I heard a joke this week. An elderly man lay in a hospital with his wife of 55 years sitting at his bedside. He said, "Is that you, Ethel, at my side again?" he whispered. "Yes, dear," she answered. He softly said to her, "Remember years ago when I was in the veterans hospital? You were with me then. And you were with me when we lost everything in a fire. And Ethel, when we were poor, you stuck with me then too." The man sighed and said, "I tell you, Ethel, you are bad luck." We're so good at seeing the negative, aren't we, instead of the positive. And so that's a lot about what we're going to talk about today, is God gives us all these blessings, and we often don't say thanks. Instead, we complain. And so we're going to be continuing our five-part series on what really matters from Luke 17. So would you take out a Bible, find one hopefully in a chair next to you underneath somewhere, and turn to Luke 17. We're going to see today that gratitude matters. Gratitude matters. It was great to get back in Luke last week. And when we got to Luke 17, one of the things that hit me about this is that Jesus knows best. You know, when it comes to what really matters, I'm glad that we're looking to Jesus, because he's the only one that's risen from the dead. He's the only one who's God. And so we're listening to him on what matters the most. And so would you turn to Luke 17 if you haven't already? It's page 741 in the Bibles, in the chairs. And verse 11 is where we're going to start today. It says, "Now on his way to Jerusalem, Jesus traveled along the border between Samaria and Galilee. And as he was going into a village, 10 men who had leprosy met him." Now, we've talked about how the Greek word for leprosy may not mean what we think of as leprosy. It was a general term for skin disorders of various kinds. And we weren't sure exactly what kind these guys had. Maybe they had different kinds. But for them, their condition caused them to be alienated. Okay, remember, in that culture, they alienated lepers. People avoided them. And there was lots of reasons for that. The Old Testament said that there you couldn't have impurity in the camp and all kinds of stuff like this. The effects of that is that they had to live separately, and they felt very alienated. In fact, J. Vernon McGee has said, "Can you imagine one day finding a sore and then going to the priest and hearing, 'You are a leper'?" He said, "You would say, 'Let me go home to my wife and children and hug them goodbye.' And the priest would say, 'You will never be able to take your wife in your arms again. You will never be able to put your arms around those precious children of yours. Then you would have to go and eke out an existence alone. Your family would bring food to a certain place and then withdrew while you could come and eat it. You would literally watch your children grow up from a distance." I mean, this is a freaky, horrible thing that these lepers had to endure. And so, as is usual, the unwanted and the people who are cast out would congregate together. Notice we see here that 10 men who had leprosy met him. They were probably living together, giving each other company, helping each other survive. And Jesus runs into these guys, but verse 12 says that they stood at a distance and called out in a loud voice, "Jesus, Master, have pity on us." They knew the Old Testament rules. They couldn't get within 50 yards of someone who didn't have leprosy. And so they're yelling out to him, saying, "Master, please." We don't know how they knew he was Master, but apparently they had heard enough to know that he was more than just your regular guy. And so they yelled for mercy. In verse 14, look there, it says, "When he saw them, Jesus said, 'Go, show yourselves to the priest.'" Now, when he said this, of course, the guys probably thought to themselves, "Jesus, are you nuts? You know, have you forgotten that we're only supposed to show ourselves to the priests after we are healed so that the priests can verify our healing and send us home to our families? Why would we send us to the priests now?" But as Matthew Henry has written, "Those that expect Christ's favors must take them in his way and in his method." And so verse 14 says that they went. Okay, Jesus, they go. They must have believed that if Jesus was commanding it, it was at least worth a try, right? That maybe that's how small their faith was, but they had some faith, apparently, enough to go. And as we read last week, even faith that's as small as a tiny seed can yield massive results. They went because of their faith. Literally, they stepped out in faith. Their obedience was an evidence of their faith. And that faith moved mountains. Look with me at verse 14. It says, "And as they went, they were cleansed." Now, again, can you imagine what you'd feel like after being separated from people you loved and being feeling so alienated and outcast? To look down and see that you're cleansed. Powerful, exciting thing for those who've been hurting and homeless for so many years, who've had a virtual death sentence on them. They can run home finally. And so what strikes me most about this story, again, and all of these healing stories in Luke, is the unparalleled grace of Jesus. You know, how many times have we seen this over and over in Luke, that Jesus has compassion on the least, the last, and the lost. And here he does it again. Total outcasts, hurting, needy, ugly, stinky lepers, no ones nobody wanted to hang out with. Those are the ones that Jesus found and healed. Unsurpassed, unparalleled grace. And on one level, that's convicting for me. Like Jesse talked about, there's a whole bunch of those people in our world that we're called to go to. And on another level, it's really, really comforting to us, right? Because we're all misfits of various stripes. And Jesus loves each one of us. That today, right now, this isn't some abstract truth, but that he loves us. He loves me and he loves you, even despite our sin. Here we see a grace that heals a man of his disease of leprosy. But elsewhere in Scripture, it says that Jesus heals us from the disease of our sin and the punishment we deserve because of it. That we are like lepers, dying eternally because of our sins. And we're alienated from God. We're alienated from each other. And yet Jesus says and comes to us to heal us and offer us complete restoration and reconciliation. And this is the best thing ever. It's crazy cool. This is why the New Testament over and over talks about grace, actually 123 times. In Colossians, Paul seems particularly excited about grace. He keeps talking about it like it's this present almost, that a surprise present that God has unveiled, a mystery being unveiled at the end of time. He's so excited about it. He keeps talking about grace, 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 grace. It's a stunning thing, isn't it? You know, may God touch our hearts again this morning with how stunning it is that this mighty King would take our punishment. It's way too nice, right? Way too nice that he would do that for us. Doesn't seem like we're worth it. Doesn't seem like lepers would be worth it. But to the Lord, they are. We are. It's unparalleled. Actually, when we were at family camp a couple weeks ago, we heard Pastor Claire Jewell talk from Auburn, Indiana, and he was preaching, and he was talking about how he is laying down his pastorate to go become a missionary to one of the least reached cities in America, Portland, Oregon. And he's going to go and reach out to predominantly young, exploding population there in Portland. And in his process of doing that, he's been researching why the next generation is so rejecting Christianity. And one of the things that he came up repeatedly in what he was reading is that our world is really, really performance driven. Have you noticed that about America? That everything's about performance. That, you know, we constantly have to try to measure up in academics and sports and looks and relationships, on and on. And when we don't measure up, we get rejected. Not only that, but the next generation have lived through a lot of hard home situations. And so they're used to having at least one parent who sort of, they feel like they can never measure up to their expectations. They're always trying to please an unpleasable parent. Some of you have felt this way. And so when they experience a twisted Christianity where people say, or they just assume that Christianity is this, where they feel like it's another thing that they have to try to measure up to, it's another person they have to please, an unpleasable God. This time, guess what? They're running away in droves. But of course, the thing about that is that that's not the God of the Bible. that repeatedly the Bible comes to the God of the Bible comes to us in grace, incredible grace. That's what the cross is all about. Him descending to us, lowly sinners, and dying for us. I mean, he did that before we measured up, right? And it's a really cool thing. And if the next generation could see that, if they could see it modeled in us, I think they would be running to it like an oasis, not spewing it out of their mouths. That's the kind of unparalleled grace we see in this passage. Look with me at verse 15. We see some other things here. It says, one of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back praising God in a loud voice. He threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him. Okay, second thing we see here is uninhibited gratefulness. Unparalleled grace, uninhibited gratefulness. I love this guy's worship, don't you? He sees that he's been healed and he starts praising God in a loud voice, it says. He starts shouting and celebrating. I mean, maybe he's saying things like, you know, I can't believe it. You know, finally, God has healed me. Thank you, God. You know, I don't know what else. He's just yelling it out. And then the next thing he does is that he says he throws himself at Jesus' feet and thanks him in that way. I mean, that's intense, right? Have you ever thrown yourself at someone's feet? I haven't. You know, that's an intense thing. And, you know, reminds me of one African tribe, the Maasai tribe in West Africa. When they say thank you, maybe some of us know if this is true or not, but I read this online. When they say thank you, they bow and they put their forehead on the ground and they say, my head is in the dirt. That's the way they thank each other. You know, it shows that thanks is a debt that we owe to someone. And it's a very graphic way to express that. Not only that, in this culture, bowing is a sign of reverence. You bow before a king. He's bowing down to Jesus here, giving him thanks and honor and submission, uninhibited gratefulness. You know, my prayer for us is like Paul's in Ephesians 3, where he prayed that the people could grasp how wide and how high and how long and how deep is the love of Christ. And that when we get it, that we'll be like this guy who is uninhibited in his worship. Maybe not. Maybe your personality isn't quite as uninhibited as this guy, but nonetheless, from the heart, there's this deep, heartfelt, thank you, God, thank you, Jesus. You know, you're awesome. I'm just so grateful. You know, I mentioned how in Colossians Paul treats the gospel like it's this mystery surprise that God has unveiled, and so I think that's part of the reason why he says over and over, thanks, thanks, thanks in Colossians. In fact, got just a quick slide here of some of these verses. Actually, some of these verses Scott read this morning. You didn't even know I was going to talk about this. There's over and over in Colossians, it talks about thanks. In fact, it lists it in these little lists of what it means to be a Christian, what being a Christian looks like. It says things like, well, it's good works, growing in the knowledge of God, endurance, and giving thanks, giving joyful thanks. 2:7 talks about faith and thankfulness. 3, love, peace, and thankfulness. 4, prayer and thankfulness. And here's why I say this morning, is I found it so interesting as I was going through Colossians that when Paul describes what a Christian is like, thanks shows up over and over and over. And for us, I think we think of thanks as like this like bonus. You know, if you're really Christian, then you sort of give thanks more often. And what Paul, I think, is getting at is that it's on the short list of what a Christian is all about because grace is what being a Christian is all about. In other words, because we've received this amazing gift that certainly on the short list is going to come thanks. Right? Okay. Tracking with me? In fact, in Colossians 3:17, as Scott read, he said, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right, well, now we get to that part of the story where the author Luke has a surprise for us. Okay, so look back in your Bibles with me, we're going to look in verse 16. After it says how this guy threw himself at Jesus' feet and thanked him, Luke includes that little phrase. You see that there? It says, and he was a what? A Samaritan. That's right. Okay, so our third point is that this is an unlikely guy. All right, here's why. Jews hated Samaritans. Most of you guys know this. The Jews didn't see them as full Jews since they had intermarried with other ethnic groups. They didn't see them as full believers since they rejected some of the later books of the Old Testament and had their own temple and ways of worship. And we get a little, we saw a little bit of the sense of hostility between the two of them back in Luke 9. Remember when the Samaritans didn't receive Jesus and the disciples said, "We've got an idea, Jesus. Here's what we want you to do. Let's call fire down from heaven on them." Remember? They hated each other. And so here we get to this story about it's sort of like the hero of the story. I mean, Jesus is the real hero, but sort of the secondary hero is this guy who comes back and says thanks. And it's a Samaritan. And not only that, but in verse 17, Jesus asks, "Where are the other nine?" And those are presumably Jews, since he doesn't tell their ethnic heritage. And so the bad guys in the story, sort of, are the Jews. You know, this is offensive to the people who are hearing this story. And it makes me wonder, you know, why does Jesus insist on telling offensive stories like this? You know, is he just like making people mad? Of course not. Actually, he's just simply preaching the same theme that he has over and over and over in the book of Luke. Started back in Luke 4 when Jesus went to his hometown, remember? And he comes to these privileged people who got to see the Lord Jesus growing up in their hometown. And he comes to them and says, "I'm the Messiah." And they say, "Yeah, right, right." Actually, they try to throw him off a cliff. And in the process of that, remember what he tells them? He essentially tells them that because they don't believe, he is going to go to the non-Jews, or part of the last, the least, and the lost, the non-privileged ones. You guys reject? I'm going to the last, least, and the lost. And that's the same kind of thing that's happening here. Over and over, the Jews reject him. He goes to the outcasts. The most unlikely respond to him. The ones you least expect. And so Jesus is beating the same drum over and over again here. He comes for all, no matter how unlikely. And again, that's awesome, isn't it, for us? Because we are the unlikely guy. I mean, I don't know. Many of you guys don't know me. You probably think I'm a pastor, so I'm probably a likely guy that Jesus would love me because whatever. But if you know my story and you know all my sins, you would be just as shocked as these people were about the Samaritan and say, "Man, he's an unlikely guy too." And all of us, we're misfits of different kinds, and the Lord loves us deeply. In fact, you know what's interesting to me about this passage? What's the first thing this alienated guy does when he gets healed? He comes back. I mean, he has been alienated from human touch for who knows how many years. He comes back to Jesus and he gets close to Jesus. Isn't that cool? He's been so separated and he gets close. And I think that's what the Lord is calling us, inviting us, each of us to this morning, is to not be content, to stay away. He's offered us forgiveness. He's offered us grace. Come close. Come close to him and experience his love and his presence and his truth and all that he has for your life. Well, there's one last important part about this passage I want to close with this morning, and that's uncommon gratitude. Look with me at verse 17. Jesus asked, "Were not all 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner?" And then he said to him, "Rise and go. Your faith has made you well." You know, 90% of the lepers didn't say thanks, right? Gratitude is uncommon. It reminds me of this little cartoon. There's one line with complaints, one line's with gratitude there at the HR department. That's how it is, right? Teresa Kindred told the story of helping a friend plant a tree at the local park. She had planted 23 trees in all, most of them without any help. They were donated in remembrance of loved ones by family members. And while they were working there, planting this tree, a woman approached us, whom I assumed was there to say thank you. "Remember the tree you planted for me the other day?" she said. My friend nodded. "You planted it too close to the road. It needs to be moved." And then she turned and left. She said, "I don't think this person was intentionally being rude, but maybe she had a bad day or whatever. But the fact remains that of the 23 trees that my friend planted for these other people, only 2 actually said thank you." Gratitude is uncommon. You know, I was thinking in my own life, all the things that I fail to say thanks for. You know, I read an interesting article this week about a guy who lost his sense of smell, and it drove him depressed almost to the point of suicide. And I was like, what? Sense of smell? You know, but apparently, it's like you connect to the world so much through your scent. Like if you lose it, you feel like you're sort of in a virtual reality, but not in life. And he just felt like the world was bland. And I don't think I've ever once said, thank you, God, that I can smell. You know? Have you? you know, there's so many things that we don't thank God for that are so important and powerful. You know, I was reading another story about a guy who had lost his sense of taste and because of sickness, and it was months, and the one day he was eating an apple and the sense of taste came back, and he said he welled up with emotion. He like was about to start crying. You know, I've never cried over a taste of an apple. You know, have you? Or thank God, thank you so much for this apple, right? But it's true that it's a huge blessing. We don't even know, you know, and we don't even realize what we've got sometimes until it's gone. And so thank you, God, for smell and taste. You know, I want to get that in here this morning. I don't want to forget to thank you for that. But let me ask you guys, how often do you say thanks? You know, maybe to your spouse, maybe to your parents or your kids, your coworkers, maybe the people in church who help serve you in different ways, people serve you at restaurants. You know, but the thing that levels me the most from this passage today is the way Jesus asks his question. Look there with me there, in, I think it's 17, where he says, where are the other nine? And the reason why that hits me is because he's like, where are they? You know, did they forget about me? Did they never care about me at all and just want my blessings? You know, I just gave them the best gift of their life. Like, what are they doing right now besides saying thanks? Most of the time when we preach about Thanksgiving, we preach in abstract terms, right? We've got all these blessings and we need to be more thankful. But this, what hits me about this passage is that it's not abstract at all. It's super personal. And it's Jesus saying, man, I gave them a gift. Where are they? And it just rips my heart out because I feel like he's been that way with me so many times. And it shows me his heart too of how much he wants that. He wants our love. He wants our thanks. He wants our worship. Reminds me of a young man who is trying to win the heart of a girl, okay? And he's doing things for the girl, right? He's buying her things, and he's taking her out on dates, and he's doing all kinds of things to try to win her heart, and he's giving her things. And it reminds me of, it's like, you know, it's almost like she's kept all the gifts, but not been given her heart back. You know, he's heartbroken. It reminds me of the story from Chuck Swindoll of a man who visited a dismal veterans hospital. He wrote, "The day I arrived to visit, I saw a touching scene. This man had a young son, and during this man's confinement in the hospital, he had made a little wooden truck for his boy. But the boy was not allowed to visit him in his ward. And so an orderly had brought the gift down to the child who had come to the outside the hospital. And the father was looking out of a fifth floor window watching his son unwrap this gift down below in front of the hospital. And meanwhile, the father was walking back and forth, waving his arms behind the window pane, trying to get his son's attention. The little boy put the truck down and reached up and hugged the orderly and thanked him for the truck. And all the while, the frustrated father was going through these dramatic gestures, trying to say, it's me, son. I made the truck for you. I gave that to you. Look up here. I could almost read his lips. And finally, the mother and the orderly turned the boy's attention up to that fifth floor window. And it was then the boy cried, Daddy, oh, Daddy, I miss you. Thank you, Daddy. Come home, Daddy. Thank you for my truck. And the father stood in the window with tears pouring down his cheeks. It's just like our God, isn't it? He gives us gift after gift after gift after gift. And they're intended to point us to him. And instead, we hug the orderly, right? We completely miss out on what it's intended to do. We're content to take the gifts and forget the giver. You know, we're quick to pray, slow to praise. We're great at being takers. We're not so great at being thankers. And for me, you know, I imagine how often he must say, "Where's Casey? I've given him so much. Did he forget to, doesn't he want me? Doesn't he want to love me and to know me and to thank me and be with me?" Can you imagine him saying that about you too this morning? I was laughing this week when I read that researchers have proven what most parents probably knew instinctively, and that's that gratitude doesn't come naturally. In her book entitled The Gift of Thanks, Margaret Visser cites a study which observed how parents teach their children to say hi, goodbye, and thanks. And the children in the study spontaneously said hi and goodbye about 25% of the time, and they spontaneously said thanks only about 7% of the time. Parents had to prompt their children to say hi and goodbye about 30% of the time, but they had to prompt their kids to say thanks over 50% of the time, right? Seems like it's the hardest thing to teach, not just a kid, but a human being, is to say thank you. But here's what I'm convinced of this morning. This is what I want to challenge you guys with. Is that I'm convinced that gratitude is like a muscle that we can work out and that can get bigger. That if we intentionally invest in gratitude, that we can become better thankers. And in fact, I'm going to challenge you this week to every day give thanks. For a little while, you know, I don't know, a few minutes, something like that. But think of some things to give thanks for, or write them down. Okay, that's your homework this week. I'm going to check back next week too. So you do your homework this week. All right? I want to challenge you with that. And here's one of the reasons why the study, and more studies have shown that gratitude incredibly affects our joy level. Okay? Anybody feeling down lately? All right? Here's some studies for you. People who practice gratitude consistently report a host of benefits: more energy, more optimism, more empathy, more social connections. Are you lonely? More happiness than those who do not. They're less likely to be depressed, envious, greedy. They earn more money, they sleep more soundly, they exercise more regularly, and have greater resistance to viral infections. Okay, here's the deal. One of the key differences between happy and unhappy people is how thankful they are. That's what secular studies have shown. Okay? So this is important. Gratitude matters. Let me show you a quick video here from a woman who I don't know if it's a Christian or not, but I wanted to show you just a video of her story.
A few years ago, I was really struggling with life. I felt like I had everything I needed, but I just wasn't happy. And I felt like life was a treadmill. I felt lost. I didn't really enjoy being here. And then I went and saw a nun. And she had some really wonderful advice for me. She said, "Haley, the secret to happiness is reflection and gratitude." She said, "Take time every day and think through your day. See if there's anything you can be genuinely grateful for." So I did. 10 days, I did this little project, wrote down things. And very quickly I realized that there was amazing things I would have missed if I hadn't been doing this. Being a photographer, I decided to do a photographic project called 365 Grateful and take a photo a day of something I was grateful for every single day for a year. And it changed my life in ways I could never have expected. The first thing I noticed was my husband. He was a beautiful man and a great husband, but he was just never very romantic. And I had kind of labeled him as that. But then doing this project, I started to see things I otherwise would have missed. And there were some beautiful moments and things he was doing that I, in the busyness of every day, wouldn't have even seen if I hadn't been doing this 365 Grateful project. I took a photo one day of a piece of pie that he gave me. We were sitting down for dinner and there were two pieces of pie left in the tray. The first one was a little bit scungy and sliding a little, and the other one had a great big crust. It was a corner piece and it was delicious and big. And he, without even thinking, put the biggest and the best piece of pie on my plate. And I was just astounded. I realized that every day he was choosing me and thinking of me. It made me see him for the first time and I was so grateful. At the end of this project, he actually said to me, "I feel like I'm enough for you now." And that was just incredibly beautiful for me. Another thing I noticed was how can...
Yeah, we can get it there. lots of more good stuff on that, but I just want to cut it now for time. Gratitude matters. It matters for our marriages, as she talked about. And now you're enough for me now, he said. Man, that's powerful. It matters for our emotional health, as we talked about in the studies. But more importantly, we've seen today just how much God himself wants our love and he wants our gratitude. And it brings him joy and pleasure when we live as his thankful people. Guys, I was surprised online to see how many gratitude movements have sprung up in just the last few years. This is one of them. She mentioned 365 Grateful. Another one was a filmmaker challenge. They encouraged filmmakers all over the world to create short films with things they're thankful for 30 days in a row. And actually, we're going to show some of their footage that some of these filmmakers made while we sing here in a moment. And I hope that doesn't drive our ADD people totally crazy. But I think it's powerful and it's cool and it's just everyday stuff that we can worship God for and thank him for. But there's another movement, of course, and that's as Ann Voskamp, her book, 1,000 Gifts, and she's been really influential in launching a Christian gratitude movement of journaling. And let me close with a story from Misha Boyer, who read Ann Voskamp's book and started writing down things she was thankful for each day. She said this. She said, "Many of us are so consumed with the details and demands of life that we have forgotten how to connect with God, and we've lost our sense of wonder at his world." But Misha said that she rediscovered God in the midst of her crazy busy life by simply listing the beautiful things God gave right in the moment. She said, "Gratefulness brings us into God's presence, and gratefulness is shaping me into a woman who prays while doing the dishes, folding the laundry, and sings in the car with my kid. Without God's healing presence, I am anxious, quick to despair, continually asking questions about why God allows what God allows. But when I escape these glaring natural tendencies and thank my Lord for what is truly a gift in my everyday life, the kid's poopy underwear is not a deal breaker for my mood. The baby's cries are not worth my raised blood pressure and raised voice. When I'm grateful, the world is not only beautiful, but God is good and worthy of adoration too." Good stuff. Gratitude matters. And it has to be an intentional priority. So this week, do your homework, all right? I'm gonna check back with you. Maybe take some photos if you want to. But let's pray. Would you join me? Oh Lord, we bow before you today and we give you thanks. We give you thanks for seemingly small things like smell or taste. Lord, we give you thanks for the incredible things in our lives. Lord, the people who love us and make our life rich. Lord, most of all, it's amazing that you think we're worth it and that you literally took our punishment on that cross so we wouldn't have to suffer for all of eternity. Jesus, thank you. Lord, our thanks is so poor. But thanks, you love us anyway. And so, Lord, we just keep giving you thanks. We want to pour it out. Lord, if there's anybody here who has never said, "Jesus Christ, would you forgive me of my sins? Would you be my Lord and Savior?" Lord, I pray right now that they would reach out to you in the quietness of this moment and say, "Lord, thank you for taking my sins. And Lord, would you save me?" And so, Lord, I thank you most of all that we are reconciled to live close to you, to not be aliens and outcasts anymore, but to be invited to your table and to be in close relationship with you and to worship at your feet. And so, Jesus, we do that in your name. Amen.